Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the Epiphany of our Lord comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Thus far the text. No one knows for certain where these wise men found the Christ child. Was it in Bethlehem? Was it in Nazareth? Matthew doesn't really tell us. And we're not quite sure when it happened either. Works of art would have the wise men numbered with the shepherds there on that very first Christmas morning, but our text begs to differ. No stable here, instead just a house. The best that we can guess is that Jesus is less than 2 years old, and this we surmise because of the horrific atrocity that Herod carries out upon the male children of Bethlehem. We don't even know how many wise men came to pay homage. The plural is given, and so we just know that it was more than one. Fine. None of that really matters anyway. It's an interesting thing, maybe the most interesting thing, that it's a bunch of foreigners that come to worship this Christ child. Apart from the shepherds that very first Christmas morning, it doesn't seem that any other Jew even knows what's going on. Herod and the religious leaders there seem to be caught off guard when the Magi show up. Surely they had read the scriptures, at least the chief priests and the scribes. Surely they had known about the coming Messiah. But it appears as if they've forgotten all about him. That is, until, of course, this group of Gentiles comes bearing gifts for the new king of the Jews. So the scribes and the chief priests quickly scour the scriptures and find out that, yes, after all, Micah had foretold the birth of this new king long ago. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So there you have it. The child is from Bethlehem, but there's no joy in the court or the heart of Herod, only uncontrolled worry and deceitful madness. A new king means the end of an old king, and so Herod plots for the death of this child, using the unsuspecting wise men as pawns. And we know the rest of the story too. An angel warns them in a dream not to tell Herod, and an angel warns Joseph too. Run quickly in the middle of the night to Egypt, for this baby king's life is in peril. So the wise men, they return home another way. And Joseph whisks his family away under the cover of darkness, and all is good. And if not good, then all at least is safe for the time being. But before this quick exodus down to Egypt, we have one part of the account that has real and lasting importance. The wise men are guided there by God to this Christ child, and they lay their gifts before him out of homage. Did they know who this child really was? Maybe. He was a king, but certainly more than just a king. But did they know him? Did they know him for the Christ? For the Messiah? Maybe. I'm not sure. Probably not fully. For we learned that even last Sunday, even Mary and Joseph had a difficult time grasping the fullness of who this divine king really was. But all that's fine as well. For how many of us fully understand this great and amazing mystery of Jesus the Christ? Left to our own devices, we would know nothing about Jesus other than what we gathered along the way. And even if the scriptures are in our hands, we more often than not find ourselves like Herod or the scribes, knowing the right answer but not knowing what the right answer actually means. Again, all of this is how it must be. For no one born of woman can understand the things of God unless the things of God are revealed to them. It's a thing of faith. That's what Paul talks about in our epistle. That we're able to read the words of Scripture and come to the belief that this kingly child of Mary is God in the flesh for the salvation of mankind. All this must be revealed to us by the workings of the Holy Spirit. We must be brought to this epiphany about Jesus. Otherwise, this news is troubling news, just like with Herod. And we won't know what to do with it. And left on our own, we'll do the exact opposite of what's intended. Maybe not to the extent of Herod, but we will be left in a state of unbelief for sure. And so we come here this evening to hear about the visit of the Magi, to hear about the coming of Christ into a world that sits in deep darkness, like Isaiah says. We come here to receive the gift of the Christ child through Christ-like faith for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. For that's the whole point of Epiphany. Jesus comes bearing his own gifts to give out fully and freely to all. The message of Epiphany is a message of Jesus for all, not just some, not just a select few, not just those who are in the right line or the right heritage, not just those who understand the liturgy really well and can sing a hymn in perfect harmony. No, Jesus is for all. He's even for those foolish wise men, such as these, who would travel a world away in order to lay their kingly gifts at the feet of a carpenter's son. But even this Jesus for all means precious little if it says nothing about Jesus for you. And this might be the crux of the whole meaning of Epiphany, the whole season. Goodness, this might be the whole purpose of the whole thing about Jesus. In our text, Herod fumes. He sits there in his regal robes, sitting on his royal throne, and he's sure that this little child, this little baby, is against him. And the scribes and the chief priests, they're in the same boat as well. We see this 30 years later as the same group of religious elites can't fathom a Jesus who is for them. All they see is a man who threatens the things that they hold most dear, the things that they cling the tightest to. Power and prestige are bitter honey traps that usually corrupt more than they actually uplift. And so when anyone or anything comes along threatening to tear down those pillars of temporal or spiritual security, the only thing to do is to lash out. But Herod and the scribes, chief priests too, they had it all wrong. For Jesus was for them as well. He couldn't care less about a temporal kingdom or thrones or scepters or kingly crowns. The majesty of heaven is already his. What good are a few baubles for him? No, this Christ child was going to be seeking a different kingdom because he was a different sort of king. Thorns were a better fit for his head than any jewel-encrusted crown, and his scepter was going to be a nail pierced through each of his hands. And for his throne, well, he would have nothing less than a couple of wooden beams in the shape of a cross for him to rest upon. And all of this was for Herod. Imagine that. This new king was born so that he could save even this crazed despot who would soon seek his life and have the blood of children on his hands. And he was for the scribes and the chief priests too, those who had lost their way and found themselves scrambling up a never-ending ladder of works righteousness. He was for the Magi as well, those Chaldean heathens who had no business in Bethlehem, no right searching for a foreign king, no place within this understood religious order of the day. Here, in this new 2-year-old king who had come to rule with grace and mercy and forgiveness and life over each and every single person in our text for today. And so we come here and we're gathered tonight. We gather here on Sunday mornings too, and Jesus is for you. This season of Epiphany is for you. The gifts of the Christ child, which are Christ himself, are for you. As our Old Testament reading for this evening prophesies, all nations shall come to his light and kings to the brightness of his rising. Jesus is for all. he is for the world. And if I may just take one moment, we would all do well to remember that Jesus is for each and every single person sitting in our nation's capital this evening as well. But most importantly, for us tonight, Jesus is for you. There's no distinction. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, Trump supporter or Biden backer, it makes no difference. Jesus is for you. On a night like this, it's probably appropriate to point out the difference between earthly kings of this world who fight and bicker over power and might, oftentimes with violent and horrible consequences, and our Christ child king, the King of Epiphany, who rules over you with peace and love and never-ending gracious mercy. His just decree proclaims to you that you are forgiven. His gift for you is the gift of the cross, handed out in words of absolution proclaimed, and water which drowns and makes alive, and a kingly feast that's placed within you in simple bread and cheap wine. It's all for you. Number yourselves with whomever you would like in our text for this evening. Chief priests, scribes, Herod, wise men, it doesn't matter. At some point along the way, we've been all of them. At some point along the way, we're going to be all of them again. Like I said, none of that matters. What does matter is at every point along the way, this kingly epiphany Jesus is for you. In the name of Jesus.